But in the fictional account of Citizen Kane, this Charles is raised in Leadville, Colorado, and they discovered this gold mine on the property where his parents live. And because of this immense wealth, he is actually taken away from his parents at a very young age and sent off to New York to be tutored. And when he gets of age, he buys a newspaper and becomes a newspaper man, and is wildly successful and one of the world's richest men. And in the last, he spends his last years building this vast fortune, and he had this ruthless pursuit of power. But in the end, we see him alone, dying, no relationships, and obsessed with accumulating stuff. And this passage reminded me so much of that movie. Have you ever had a problem with collecting too much stuff? I think all of us do. Yeah. Why is that word for too much stuff? What's the word for too much stuff? Junk. Hello. If you took an honest tour of your home today, ladies, I mean, don't you have a lot more than you really need? I believe that most of us would be guilty of that. Of course, I don't want you to think that having stuff or wealth is wrong. It is inherently, that is neutral to God. It's what we do with it is that God is interested, and that's what this passage is about. 11 weeks now we've been in the book of James, and we found it's incredibly practical, right? This book is right where we live. Today we're going to focus on our issue of wealth and our attitude towards it. If we want to become spiritually mature, we have to look at these difficult and convicting words in James. And it is not about the one who has the most toys wins. I see that as a bumper sticker. That is awful. But we're on our fifth chapter. We start our fifth chapter this week in James. And the theme for chapter 5 is being prayerful in trouble. So instead of giving up when trouble comes, or trusting in yourself, or your money, or anything else, we're going to turn to God in prayer. That's the theme for this last chapter, which I know a lot of you are prayer warriors, and you're going to love this last chapter as we finish up the book of James. Well, let's get our outline up for today. Just two divisions. What happens to stuff? A junk. What happens to junk? And what happens to people? James looked at the three greatest ways in verses 1 through 3 that the people in his day were demonstrating that they were wealthy. It's interesting. We have some of this today. They showed their wealth through grain, clothing, and jewels. And James says all of that's going to decay. The grain rots, right? The clothes get eaten by moths, and the jewels rust. You know, really, silver and gold don't really rust, but the point is that everything will someday be gone. And, you know, I was thinking about, isn't that true of wealthy people, too, being really obsessed with, like, what's the latest restaurant and the latest food things, you know, the trends and all of that, and then the clothes and the jewels, and we've got to add the cars and the houses in there too, but it's a lot the same. His point is that whatever you're banking on is not going to last. Even your most precious things are doomed to decay. And the rust is just talking about impermanence of these things and the worthlessness of warning of worldly things. It's a warning. James goes on to say that our desire for such riches will eventually eat away our body and soul. James uses this really vivid imagery here to bring home the point when he says the corrosion of the jewels will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Whoa! Okay. Wow, James. Like my husband says, you've had too much coffee, Cindy. Yeah. Okay, the truth about stuff is riches vanish and riches erode character. That's the truth. Riches, and they erode character. First, riches vanish. There is no security in wealth, ladies. A couple of years ago, October of 2008, if any of you had money in the stock market, you will well remember that month. Almost everybody lost at least a third of their portfolios that day. A third. Retirement, a lot of you lost a sizable chunk of what you had. It shows you that it can go like that in one day. And we still, even though the stock market's back up, we still have not recouped those losses. We have not. Interesting. And riches erode character. Money in itself isn't sinful, it's neutral, like I said. And there's lots of rich people in the Bible, right? What about Solomon? The richest man who ever lived. Abraham. Lot was rich. Job was rich. But the love of money is the root of all evil, and coveting can make you break the other nine commandments. You can get to the point where you feel like you have everything you need and you don't need God. That's the warning here. This passage, again, was written for people who were unbelievers and oppressing the weak. Our first point, a spiritually mature woman knows that everything will disappear except his word. Everything's going to disappear. And we have a scripture for that after this. Everything will pass away except his word. So those in your family who you're praying for, you can take them to heaven with you, right? They become believers. God's word always stands. You can take that to heaven with you. That's about it, ladies. That's about it. And we have that script. There it is, Mark 13:31. Everything will pass away except his word. I personally have seen money corrupt people up close and personal. I have observed this happening in people's lives. It takes away the desire to work hard sometimes. It puts the person above others, feeling like they have power. It's distracting. Always maintaining stuff and accumulating stuff takes a lot of time. Keeping it, growing it, and then protecting it, all of that takes time. Constantly procuring more and more goods, and it keeps our focus on ourselves and not others. I have a friend of a friend who is just a great example of this. She loves to decorate. Now, a lot of us like to have our houses nice. This lady guts her house every few years. When she finally gets it all redecorated, she starts all over again. And she gets rid of everything. All the furniture, everything gets redone. I've never seen anything like, is this you, Sherry? I don't know. But it is like amazing. I mean, it is amazing. And the time, this is her full-time job, is redecorating that house. There's nothing wrong with investing your money, planning for retirement, planning for your kids' college, or a vacation. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. I think it's good to take care of yourself in your old age rather than have your kids do it too. You know, you need to plan ahead. That's prudent. God gives us a brain and wisdom to know what to do with that. But James is talking about someone who is consumed with all of this. And hopefully that is none of you today. How often do you think about money and think about stuff? Do you think about money and stuff more than you think about God? If so, then it becomes what? An idol, right? It's idolatry. Well, what happens to people? Not a pretty picture, verses 4 through 6. Again, these people are not believers. How do we know? Because it says weep and wail because of the misery. James is saying, you guys need to repent. They are not believers, okay? And in verse 4, he says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. God hears the prayers of those who have been persecuted, okay? He hears those cries. This is the commander of the armies of heaven. Future judgment's coming, and Jesus is going to be the judge. Three things are going to testify against these rich oppressors. Verse 3, their wealth is going to testify against them. You know why? Because there's going to be such an abundance of stuff when they're gone that's just going to be sitting there. That wealth will testify against these people. Think about how ironic that is. When they had spent all this time accumulating it, and yet it's that stuff that will testify against them. It reminds me, sadly, of my parents' home that I had to clean out a few years ago that was jam-packed to the gills. There was like enough stuff for three houses in there. Oh, my heavens. Lots of stuff. And then second, verse 4, wages. This is the second thing that will testify against these people, that they failed to pay their workers. You know, how does this apply to what's going on with us today? You know, I was thinking about who serves us. Waitresses, right? Grocery stores, things like that. So could that be like skimping on giving tips, not being appreciative to those who serve you? I think is really the point for us today. And some of you have employees. And I really remember a few years ago when we had that stock market crash and we saw all these big companies, Fortune 500 companies, where the CEOs or the CFOs were making a bazillion dollars, and yet the workers were losing their retirement. That is messed up. That's what this is talking about, right? And then thirdly, the workers are going to testify against these oppressors themselves. This judgment's very serious, ladies. This is real serious to God. This judgment against unbelievers is the white throne judgment talked about in Revelation 20. This is what the unsaved are going to have to do, and you will not. You do not have to do this. And this, you can look that up later because that's pretty small. But what it says is the dead are judged according to what they have done as recorded in the books. And if their name isn't in the book of life, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, right along with death and Hades. Not a pretty picture at all. Second, what's going to happen to the saved? Those of all of us here will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to decide whether we go into the lake of fire, but just the rewards that we get in heaven. That's where we will stand before the Lord. There's two scriptures about this, Romans 14, 10 through 12, and then this one that I have up in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear, every single one of us will stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did and did not do with the gifts that God gave us. Right? Okay. The last days are here. That scripture from 2 Timothy, did that describe what is going on today in a vivid way? It couldn't be more dead on, right? And I think we've got that one up here. lovers of money, lovers of self. What good is a $1 million house if you don't have a home? What good is a diamond ring if you don't have love? James condemns the wrong use of money, not money itself. Our second point, spiritually mature women will put their hope in God and not in money or stuff. Put your hope in God. Spiritually mature women will put their hope in God and not in money. Well, in Citizen Kane, in the final scene of that movie, we see the amazing estate of Xanadu. How many of you have been to Hearst Castle out in California and toured? Yeah, that's what Xanadu was copied from. And you remember all the amazing antiques and all of the stuff that's there. Well, Cain's vast number of amazing things is being cataloged, ranging from priceless works of art to antiques. And this reporter is there at the end, and he says, Mr. Cain was a man who got everything he wanted and then lost it all. Because at the end of the movie, he's alone, all by himself, and his possessions are being burned in a furnace. It is an amazing picture. Like I said, it reminds me of this exactly. Does having money cause you to treat others differently? Do you expect better service? Do you expect to be treated preferentially? Try saying that. Do you treat people without money differently? Then we need to watch out. In our lives, we're to find our riches in God, right? We are to be transformed more and more into His image. And some of you really are. I love this study. I have never seen, in all the years I've taught, women being transformed by the word of God. In James, I see it, you guys. You are being transformed into His likeness. We have this, what we're looking for in the end is for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful one. You've been faithful with a little. And now, guess what? You get to do a lot in heaven, right? Corrie Ten Boom once said, I have learned not to hold on to the things in this life too tightly because it hurts when God pries them loose from my finger. How true it is. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from being distracted by stuff. Oh, Jesus, help us to be more and more conformed to your image. Help us to truly focus on eternal treasure that we cannot lose. Thank you for the blessing of work and the strength to do it. You promise to meet all of our needs, and you are the God of abundance. We receive that promise from you now, knowing that you always keep your promises. Amen. Now we are going to serve communion, and your leaders are bringing trays, and you may go ahead and pass those out, and then just hold on to them, and we're going to talk about communion here in just 1 minute. I'm so glad we get to do this. We did this last year, too, at Easter. Remember when we were studying Luke, and it was that week coincided with our lesson. It was amazing. The journey to the cross. Such a special time, isn't it? It's a precious time. Oh, Ginger, do you have an extra one that I may have one also? Thank you. I forgot. So why do we celebrate communion, ladies? Why do we take these itty-bitty portions of grape juice and bread together? Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians 11, and then verse 23 will begin. There's four reasons in this passage talking about communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. There's actually four reasons we do communion: to remember, to rejoice, to repent, and to reconcile. When we remember, we look back. And let's look at what the scripture says here. This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So we look back and we remember what Jesus did on the cross. Second, we rejoice and we look forward. So we look back and then we look forward. And look at verse 26 now. It says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Not just looking back, but pointing forward also. He's going to come again. So we look forward to his second coming. Yes, hallelujah is right. And then thirdly, we look back and remember, we look forward and rejoice. We look in and we repent. In verses 27 and 28, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man, a woman, ought to examine herself before she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." When we share communion, why we always pause and have a quiet prayer is this a time of reflection, of looking in and saying, "Lord, is there anything standing between you and me? Is there any reason I shouldn't have communion today? Is there any sin I need to repent of?" And the Holy Spirit will shine his light into your heart and show you if there is anything you need to be repentant of. And then lastly, we do it to reconcile. And in verse 29, it says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord," that's us, "eats and drinks judgment on himself." We are one body, the Church of Christ. If I have any resentment toward any of you, you have any resentment toward anyone, we probably better not partake. We need to set that right. It says here we're really judging ourselves. And I am no better than anyone here. We are all in equal standing as we partake right here right now. So let us pray and then we'll partake. Father, we do remember your sacrifice and what you did for us. We remember. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago to take our sins away. And we look forward. We look forward to the day of seeing face, seeing you coming on the clouds, being caught up with you. Oh, Jesus, may it come soon. And Lord, we spend a moment now and reflect on ourselves. We look in and we repent. Please forgive us, Lord. And then, Lord, as we think of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, if there's anything we have against someone, we need to set that right. And, Lord, highlight if there is any kind of conflict we need to set right with someone. Thank you, Jesus. As you take your bread, and Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake the bread In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Father, thank you for this precious time with you, remembering you. Thank you for this holy week. And I just pray that each one of us would have some time to reflect on what it really means. And that you would highlight something for us this week about your sacrifice and your resurrection, God. Help us truly to be a light in this dark world this week and reflect you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.